Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Had to think for a minute there. I'm a few messages ahead, so we're only at Ephesians chapter 3, and I've just finished right through to the end, but we're just starting this morning into chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look at Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 3. Gospel ministry is not always easy. And by gospel ministry, I do not just mean the ministry of the likes of pastors and missionaries and full-time evangelists. I mean the ministry of all Christians, of the church, because we as the church are gospel people. And as gospel people, every single one of us is part of gospel ministry. This means that every believer in the Lord Jesus has a responsibility both to share the gospel with others and also to live in accordance with the gospel. You can't have just one without the other, right? Many people will say, well, I'm just going to live the gospel for people, but I don't want to share it. And others will say, well, I'm going to share the gospel, but I'm going to live how I like. You can't have it. Gospel ministry is about living in accordance with the gospel and sharing the gospel because we are those who belong to Jesus. And as I said, gospel ministry is not always easy. It can be very difficult, and it can often result in less than desirable circumstances. After all, we are told more than once in God's word that if we follow Christ, we should not expect it to be easy. Jesus himself said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." So what Jesus is saying here is do not expect gospel ministry to be easy. If we live like Jesus, we should expect to be treated like he was treated. This is why Paul tells Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, which is to say the more you live in Christ in a godly way, he says, will be persecuted. So gospel ministry is not always easy. But I'm here to tell you that it can be easier than you think. I know we are not Paul. Very important. I'll mention that again this morning. But we can learn a great deal from Paul through his evangelistic efforts. And I think if we can grasp these things, then it will make gospel ministry easier for us. Not easy flat out, but easy. Because wouldn't you like to have the same kind of attitude towards gospel ministry that Paul has? He says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." That's a good attitude when it comes to gospel ministry. And wouldn't we all like to be bolder in our evangelism like Paul was? Of course we would. Well, in the text we come to today, Paul tells the Ephesians some things about himself, some things that they need to know. And it is in what Paul tells the Ephesians about himself that we discover some very important things about ourselves, which I hope will help us be bolder in our evangelism and more faithful in gospel ministry. I cannot emphasize enough that I want us to leave this morning changed. Different than when we came in. And the particular ways I want us to be changed is that I want us to be more bold in our evangelism and I want us to be more faithful in gospel ministry, no matter what the cost is. So in other words, as we learn about Paul today, I pray that we will learn some things about ourselves that will make gospel ministry easier because we are gospel people, which means any help we can get when it comes to gospel ministry should be diligently sought and welcomed with grateful hearts. And so I trust that is what you are here for this morning. Our text is Ephesians 3, 1 through 3. This is the word of the Lord. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." Now, I know that kind of sounds like a stop in the middle of a thought, but there's more than enough to keep us busy in those three verses, and then we will move on to verse 4 and following through to the end of the chapter next week. So let me remind you about what we saw in the second half of Ephesians 2. Paul was laboring to help the Gentiles in the congregation, more particularly, but the whole church, consider who they once were so they would be encouraged by who they now are. Remember, this is what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. Paul wants them to think about who they once were so that they will now realize who they now are. So in verses 11 through 13 of chapter 2, Paul starts by talking about how they once were separated from Christ and far away from God, and now they have been brought near to God through the blood of Jesus. And then he goes on to mention how, because they've been reconciled to God, there once was hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, but now there's no more hostility between them and the rest of the church. There's just peace in Christ. That's verses 14 through 18 of chapter 2. So once far away, now brought near. Once hostility, now peace. Finally, he notes how they were once strangers and aliens to God's city, but now they're not just citizens of God's city. They are family members in the family of God, being built up into a worshiping people. This is in verses 19 through 22. And this is important to recognize because he then says at the beginning of verse 3, for this reason, which should help us see that we have to go back and say, well, for what reason? Well, for this reason, that they were once far but are now brought near. There's once hostility but now peace. Once strangers, now families of God. In response to who the church is then, he has some things to say, and these things concern himself. In other words, Paul has spent a great deal talking about who the Ephesians are. It's now time to say a few words about himself. And so he tells us about his current situation. And he tells us about his responsibility to the church, and he tells us words about why the Ephesians should be listening to him, and thus why we should be studying this passage now here this many years later. And it's in better understanding Paul as a messenger that he hopes that the Ephesians will understand his message, which is the gospel, of course. So we need to understand here, Paul is not saying, wow, this is a great chance to talk all about myself. I want everybody to look at me. No. Paul wants his audience to know Jesus and his gospel better. And he does this by saying some things about himself. And the three things he says about himself are that he is a prisoner of Jesus, he's a steward of God's grace, and he's a recipient of revelation. So it's in those three things that he says about himself that I trust that we will learn about ourselves and grow in our boldness to share the gospel and our faithfulness to gospel ministry. So let's start with the first phrase, a prisoner of Jesus. So he starts, he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, I suspect that most of you know that Paul is no stranger to being behind bars. Paul was behind bars many times. We have four such times recorded for us in Scripture. The first is found in Acts 16:16 through 40. He was in Philippi with Silas, and you might remember they cast a spirit out of a slave girl. This was not good for business, for her employer, so they threw them in jail. The second is found in Acts chapter 21:27 through 26. This was in Jerusalem when ultimately Paul ends up getting arrested because the Jews didn't like that he was ministering to the Gentiles. Then in Acts 22 through 26, he is from there because there was a plot to kill Paul there in Jerusalem. He was transferred to his third imprisonment that we have recorded, and this was in Caesarea where he appeared both before Governor Felix and then Governor Festus. And then the last one recorded is in Rome in Acts 28:16 through 31, which I believe is likely where he is when he writes to the Ephesians. So we don't know this with absolute certainty. And I think even though we only have four recordings of Paul's jail times in Scripture, I think we can assume that he was in jail more times than what is just recorded. One such one is hinted at 2 Timothy 4:6 that you can look up later if you like. Furthermore, I think Paul gives us good reason to assume that he was in prison many times, because on one occasion he mentions his prison times in 2 Corinthians when he compares himself with false prophets. There were false prophets who were boasting in themselves. They were fools. And so Paul sort of lowers himself to the level of these false prophets, and he sort of boasts in himself a bit. But notice what he says, because he doesn't really boast in himself. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Okay, now just think about what he says here after this. It's a bit tongue-in-cheek here, but he says, I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors than them, far more imprisonments with them, with countless beatings and often near death. So this is how Paul describes his ministry. Countless beatings, far more imprisonments than anyone else. It's almost as though Paul is saying, you know, I have completely lost track of how many times I've been behind bars. I've been beaten and thrown in prison countless times. And he notes here that the reason for such is his faithfulness to Christ. So what I want us to see this morning is that Paul is no stranger to prison. And this time was probably his time when he was in Rome, which is recorded at the end of Acts chapter 28. The question, though, remains, why does Paul call himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus? You know, we might just kind of breeze over this. Oh, of course he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. But I think that it's worth some consideration because if this is the Acts 28 prison instance, then in fact he's a prisoner of Rome. Or he's a prisoner of Caesar, which at that time was Emperor Nero. Well, to answer the question why he says a prisoner of Christ Jesus, there's one very important word in that term that we have to address. And it's that little tiny word of. What does of mean? You might be interested to know, in fact, that of can be interpreted in roughly 15 to 30 different ways. Nevertheless, I think there are two primary ways that we could understand the of here. The first is as a possessive. He's a prisoner of Jesus. He belongs to Jesus. It doesn't matter who is in charge of Rome. It doesn't matter what city he's imprisoned in. He says, I am a prisoner of Jesus. I belong to Jesus. I am his. So it could be a possessive or it could be a purpose. So a prisoner of Christ Jesus would mean that he's a prisoner because of the purpose of Jesus. Jesus has purposed him to be a prisoner. In fact, you could say that Christ put him in the chains because he had a purpose for him. Now, I think the second works, but I think the first is more likely the way we are to interpret this, which is to say Paul sees himself as a prisoner of Jesus and is thus captive to him and his will for his life, which is, for now, is to be in prison. Here is Paul in one of the worst places he could be, and he tells us that he is there because he belongs to Jesus. You know, he could have denied Jesus, and thus he wouldn't be in prison, but now he is suffering because of his commitment to Christ and to the glorious gospel. So Paul understands then that he is where he is because of whose he is. He is where he is because of whose he is. He is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. But there's something else that that lands him in jail because he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus, but it's on behalf of you Gentiles. So, I mean, at first it seems like, you know, Paul, I mean, really, you're going to make them feel bad about this? Like, it's because of you guys that I'm in jail, basically, he's saying here. But that's not what he's doing. He's not complaining, like, as though if it weren't for you guys, I wouldn't be in jail. Instead, he's indicating that the reason he's in jail, once again, is because of his faithfulness to Jesus. Because it is Jesus who gave him his mission to the Gentiles. So it's not because of the Gentiles that he went to the Gentiles. It's because of Jesus that he went to the Gentiles. It's because he was a prisoner of Jesus. And Paul knew that he was sent particularly to the Gentiles because when he was converted on the road to Damascus, God sent Ananias to Paul to say this. This is what God said to Ananias. He said, go to Paul, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. And then he goes on to say, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So right from his conversion, Paul knew that he was going to minister to the Gentiles. But do you know that Paul, in fact, understood that his calling to the Gentiles came long before? It came, in fact, before his birth. Because in Galatians 1, he says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So when Paul tells the Gentiles he is in prison on behalf of you, what he means is I'm in prison because of the mission to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is something that God created him for. So it was his faithfulness to Christ and his calling that resulted in his imprisonment. So then when we think about Paul in prison as a prisoner of Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles, what does this mean for us? Because as noted, we are not Paul. He was by far a unique individual, and he was given a unique responsibility in God's plan. That said, like Paul had a mission in God's plan, we also have a mission as the church. And it's what we call the Great Commission, which comes to us through Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you. So this is the responsibility of all Christians. And so what the church is to be about as we disperse each Lord's Day is to make disciples wherever we are, which means we all have a responsibility to be a gospel witness and to share the gospel with people in different spheres of life. Let me share just a few of those. First, there is the home. Do not forget the home. That is the first place, the easiest sphere for gospel ministry. There is inside the home where if you're blessed to have children, they are your first responsibility for gospel ministry. But there's also outside your home, the people that are around your home, your neighbors, who also need to hear the gospel as well. So there's the home, the first place. If you don't engage in gospel ministry at the home, in the home, you can't be expected, and you wouldn't be expected to engage in gospel ministry outside the home. So you must start in the home. But then, of course, there's the workplace where your coworkers need to hear the gospel. That's not as easy of a sphere as the home to share the gospel in. You might come across people that are hostile to the gospel or people that don't want to hear about the gospel. And this will also happen in the community. So you've got the home, you've got the workplace, and you've got the community where there are waiters and grocery clerks and Amazon drivers and a whole host of other kinds of people that need to hear the gospel. I don't suspect that any of us will end up in prison due to the gospel. I mean, it is possible, more possible than it was maybe 5 years ago. But I still don't think that's likely, not right now anyway. But, you know, you still do need to be warned that you will suffer if you engage in gospel ministry. You will suffer, engage in suffering of some kind. You might lose a friend in real life, or you might be defriended online. You could get passed over for a promotion because of your gospel witness. You could be mocked, you could be ridiculed, you could be scorned, you could be gossiped about. You could engage in or experience a number of different ways of suffering. But you must realize that you belong to Jesus. If you are a believer, you don't belong to Jesus any less than Paul did. Just as Paul belonged to Jesus and saw his current circumstances because of his belonging to Jesus, so too should we. If you engage in gospel ministry and you experience suffering because of it, don't be surprised. That's the way it works. We are gospel peace people, which means we must joyfully engage in gospel ministry regardless of the circumstances. So Paul starts by calling himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He moves on to explain further his ministry to the Gentiles. This is what he's talking about here, all his ministry to the Gentiles. And he speaks of the stewardship of God's grace. So according to the lexicon, the word translated as stewardship could be translated as administration, the administration of God's grace, or the dispensation of God's grace. Some of you might have translations that say one of those two things, but I in fact think stewardship is better. And that's what the ESV has. And if you want to know if I ever slam the translation I like the most, just show up on Wednesday night. Just like last Wednesday, I slammed the ESV. They make a huge translational misstep in John chapter 3. So anyway, but they got it on this one, right? There's no translation that's perfect. I don't like to slam translations, but you need to know that they are translations. So, nevertheless, I think stewardship is good, because what does stewardship point to? When you think of stewardship, you think of that you've been given something and you need to take care of it, right? You need to use it wisely. You need to be a good steward of it. And what Paul says he's received here is God's grace. And so he says he's a steward of God's grace, which means he needs to be responsible with God's grace. So what does that mean? Well, I think there's a twofold meaning here. First, that Paul realizes that he has been given the grace of God in salvation. right? That God has saved him, that he was busy persecuting the church when God came and smacked him on the face and blinded him and converted him right then and there. He just took him and gave him a new heart and a new life and set him on a new path. He converted him miraculously, and Paul recognized the grace that he had received. Remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15. There's no sinner greater than him in his mind, which means that the grace of God was shown to him in the greatest way if he was, in fact, the greatest sinner. He knew he was unworthy and deserving of God's divine favor. And so because of that, because he has received the grace of God in salvation, he is compelled to share that grace with others, to say to others that you too can be saved by the grace of God. You too can experience the power of the gospel to save, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. So I think the first way he says he's a steward of God's grace is that he's been given the grace of God in salvation. He then has a responsibility to share that offer of God's free grace with others. But there is a second thing, I think, that's going on here when he calls himself a steward of God's grace. It doesn't just refer to his responsibility as a Christian to share the gospel, but also as his responsibility as an apostle to the Gentiles. Because after identifying himself as a servant of God's grace, look at verse 2, he says, of God's grace that was given to me, why? For you. So Paul here was not just a Christian, he was also an apostle. Something he recognized, which is why in his letter to the Romans, he says, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I am an apostle to the Gentiles. And what Paul is saying there is that he is a capital A apostle to the Gentiles. Now, let me explain what I mean by capital A apostle. In this day and age, you will hear people refer to themselves as apostles. There's a whole movement called the apostolic, help me out here, the apostolic, the new apostolic reformation, NAR. Did somebody? Oh, yeah, there, of course, Jason said it. That's another story. So there are people out there who identify themselves as apostles, and you are to call them apostle such and such. But a capital A apostle is somebody who was sent directly by the Lord Jesus. So, of course, you've got the disciples, right, the 11 disciples, the 12 minus Judas, and then you've got Paul, who was also a disciple, and then you've got Matthias, right? Matthias is the one who replaced Judas, I think. I'm thinking on the fly here. It's not in my notes. Anyway, you know, so you've got at most 13 of those, and when they all died, there were no more apostles left, no more capital A apostles. But we are small A apostles. All Christians are small A apostles. They are those who have been sent by Jesus with a mission, but not capital A apostles. But Paul was a capital A apostle. And listen to how he recalls his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus when he's before King Agrippa. He says, and when we had all fallen to the ground, him and those he was traveling with, he says, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's Jesus speaking directly to him. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We don't find that in Acts chapter 9. You have to go to Acts chapter 26, where Paul is recounting what happened and what Jesus said to him. He tells us when he became a capital A apostle, one sent directly by Jesus. And he was an apostle, as he notes there, and in other places, to the Gentiles. He was sent to serve the Gentiles. A Jew was sent to the Gentiles. With that in mind, I believe that the second thing that Paul means when he says he's become a steward of God's grace is that he's not just been given the grace in salvation, but he has been given the grace necessary for this mission that he was given to go to the Gentiles, which we already know had resulted in many imprisonments and beatings and all kinds of other terrible things. You know, it was not just jail that Paul's mission to the Gentiles led to. He endured much more suffering, sufferings which he chronicles in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys and danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. That's a lot of danger, right? In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, I can identify, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, on me, of my anxiety for all the churches. Yeah, Paul went through it, right? And it was all because he was an apostle. So I would say it is safe to say that he would need the grace of God to endure the things that he endured in service of the Gentiles. So I believe that it's grace and salvation, but also the grace to accomplish his mission. And Paul wanted to be a good steward of God's grace. In other words, if God has given you the grace to do what he's called you to do, how can you not do it? What a waste of grace. So let's think about this now in regards to ourselves. This application builds upon the previous one. In the previous application, we talked about our responsibility to share the gospel and to present a gospel witness. And all who belong to Jesus are small a apostles. We've all been sent through the Great Commission. But here we find the motivation and the power for our gospel ministry. So we've just been reminded that we need to be engaged in gospel ministry. That means living according to the gospel. It means sharing the gospel. But now you might say, but how am I going to do it? And Paul gives us here both the motivation and the power. So the motivation is the grace of God which came to us and by which we were saved. So the same grace that saved Paul was the same grace that saved me and was the same grace that saved all who are saved here. If you are saved, you are saved by the grace of God. And if you can grasp that you were saved by grace, which means that you were completely unworthy and undeserving of salvation, then what that will do is help you see that others who are also unworthy and undeserving of salvation need it also. You see, we as gospel people must live in response to the grace that we have received. And you know, we are very blessed that we don't need to go looking for people worthy of hearing the gospel and being saved. It's not like you got to look around and say, no, who deserves to hear the gospel? Because no one deserves to hear the gospel. Do you? You know, a lot of people say, what about the guy in the jungle who never hears the gospel? He doesn't deserve to hear the gospel. I know, that's hard to grasp. That no one deserves to hear the gospel. But that's the reality. That no one deserves to hear the gospel, which is why everyone needs to hear the gospel. You see what I mean? Like the only way you can receive the grace of God is if you acknowledge that you are undeserving and unworthy, which means that the only people who will respond rightly to the gospel are those who realize that they're unworthy and undeserving of even hearing the gospel, which is why everyone needs to hear the gospel of God's grace. So the gospel is for everyone. It's for people with blue collars and white collars. The gospel is for young people and for old people. The gospel is for Canadian citizens and for immigrants from other lands. The gospel is for criminals serving life sentences, sitting on death row. And it's also for those who won't drive 51 in a zone with a posted speed of 50. The gospel is for Jews. And the gospel is for Gentiles, which is another way of saying the gospel is for every ethnicity and every race. And the gospel is for celebrities and is for those who are never known. In short, the gospel is for everyone who is undeserving and unworthy of salvation, which of course is to say that the gospel is for everyone. So if you wonder if someone needs to hear the gospel, you just ask yourself if that person is undeserving and unworthy of God's grace. And then when you realize they are, remember that God saved you by his grace, And so who are we to keep the gospel to ourselves? We didn't deserve to hear it, yet God ensured that we did. So we must share it with others. But God does not only provide the motivation for sharing the gospel, and the motivation is the grace that we have received, but his grace also provides the power that we need. So we don't have to share the gospel in and of our own strength and power, because God's grace does not end at our conversion. God's grace continues to empower us, and he continues by his kindness to dispense his grace on us every moment of every day, of every week, of every month of our lives. You see, like God gave Paul the grace he needed to be an apostle to the Gentiles, God also, by his grace, provides us with all we need to be obedient to his great commission to us. So if you want to be a better evangelist, which is just to say you want to have a better gospel witness, then meditate on the grace of God shown to you, both in your salvation and in his provision. He provides for us all that we need to obey his command. He never calls us to do something that he will not also empower us to do. So God's grace is the motivation for gospel ministry, and it is also through God's grace that we receive the power. So Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's a steward of God's grace, and in verse 3, he tells us that he is a recipient of revelation. He says, speaks of how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. So, mystery, wow. There's a lot to say about mystery, which is why you're going to get an entire sermon on it next week. We're going to talk all about what that mystery is. For now, let me just briefly, let the cat out of the bag. Let me just, spoiler alert, I want to tell you what Paul means by mystery right now. So you don't have to wait till next week. You don't want to wait till next week. When he talks about mystery, he talks about not a mystery that we have to solve. He talks about a mystery that was once a mystery that has now been revealed. So the mystery has been solved, because that's what mysteries are for. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. So the mystery which Paul refers to is something that was not fully known, but now is fully known, which is to say, essentially, it's the gospel. Okay? Which is found in God's word. But what I want to address more this week is not the mystery, but that, as he tells the Ephesians, it was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. So what Paul is making clear here is the origin of his message, which is something that we need to know if we're going to engage in gospel ministry. The origin of his message. He says, it was made known to me by revelation. And who was it that revealed it to him? Except it was God who revealed it to him. Listen to what he says to the Galatians. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, in his letter to the Galatians, as you might know, Paul's a little bit upset with the situation there. There was false teachers. And so Paul goes into more detail concerning the authority behind his teaching. But here in Ephesians, Paul has spoken about the gospel for a number of chapters. And now he wants to encourage the Ephesians to consider the source of the gospel he teaches, so that they will take this gospel message to heart. In other words, he wants them to receive the message as what it is, that it was divine revelation. He wants them to know that it is the very word of God, which brings us to our final application. And again, I want to connect it to the previous application. So we started by considering our responsibility to share the gospel and live gospel lives. And then we considered the motivation, which is that we've been saved by God's grace. And we considered the power, because God's grace provides us what we need for what we are called to do. Finally, we find out what we need to do if we want to do what we are called to do. Okay, so we know that the motive is God's grace. We know that God provides the power by his grace. But what do we need to do? There's something we need to do. I mean, obviously, you need to just get out there and share the gospel. But what do you need to do to prepare yourself for the gospel? And the answer is, if you want to be a bold evangelist, if you want to be someone who shares the gospel more, which, again, we want change when we go out here. So however much you've shared the gospel before, when we leave, we want to be sharing the gospel more, right? We want to be more faithful in our gospel ministry. Well, then what you need to do is you must understand the source of the gospel, which is God. Now, we did not receive divine revelation like Paul, but we have received divine revelation, right? The Bible is divine revelation. God has given us his very word. And so if we want to have the kind of understanding of the gospel that Paul had, and why wouldn't we? We must labor diligently to know God's word. And that's not to say, oh, well, you know, you've got to memorize the Romans Road. That's great. I mean, the Romans Road is great. Or you know, that I need to memorize some different way, or as long as I memorize a few verses. I mean, that's helpful. But I think the point is that we need to know the whole word, because the story of Jesus is told from Genesis to Revelation. So we must labor diligently to know God's word, the story of redemption, if we want to be faithful to live gospel lives and share the gospel often. Because this is where the authority is, right? The authority is not ours. Any authority that we have is derived authority, right? So government leaders have authority, but it's derived. God has given it to them, and they abuse it. Pastors, the authority that pastors have, that authority is given to them by God. It's derived. It's not inherent in and of a pastor's self. Fathers, the authority, it's all derived. It all comes from above. And so when we go out to share the gospel, it's important that we recognize that the authority is not ours, it's God's. So when you tell somebody that they're a sinner, it's not you telling them that they're a sinner. It's God telling them that they're a sinner through us, because he is the one who tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you're just telling them what God says. And if they have a problem with that, then they have a problem with God. It's not us telling people that all of the other religions in the world are false besides Christianity. It's not us telling people that Jesus is the only way to salvation. It is God telling them through us, because he's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you tell somebody their religion is false and they have a problem with that, their problem is not with you. Their problem is with God. It is not us telling people that unless they repent and trust in Christ that they will spend eternity in hell receiving the wrath of God. It is God telling them through us, because the Apostle Paul says, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So if people don't like you telling them about hell and conscious eternal punishment in hell, their problem is not with you. Their problem is with God. Because if you preach the gospel from the word of God, then it's with God's authority that you preach, not your own, which means we should preach the whole word of God without hesitation and without apology. We're not sent on our own authority. We are sent with the authority of God, and that should set you free to be more bold in your evangelism. And then if people ask why they should listen to what you say, quote chapter and verse, and then tell them it's God that they should listen to. So let's think back to where we started this morning with the understanding that gospel ministry is not always easy. But it can be easier than we might at first think, regardless of the results. Right? When it comes to gospel ministry, the results are not up to you, are they? The results are up to God. But regardless of the results, gospel ministry can be easier if we consider a few things that we learned from our text this morning. First, we learned that we belong to Christ, just like Paul belonged to Christ, which is why he identified himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And as those who belong to God, we have been brought near to God through the gospel and have thus been commissioned to share the gospel with people and make disciples. So then what we are saying here is that gospel ministry is not an option for the people of God. It is a responsibility, but it's also a privilege that we must never neglect. So we have to share the gospel, but also we get to share the gospel. We have to live lives in accordance with the gospel, but also we get to live lives according to the gospel. So that's number one. Number two, as Paul was a steward of God's grace, so too are we. We have received the grace of God. And if you want to be more faithful in gospel ministry, which I pray you do, then we must meditate often on how God has poured out his grace on us, that he has shown his grace to us through salvation, and then also that he has given us the power and the strength to live gospel lives and to share his gospel with others. We don't have to do this in and of our own power. We need to meditate on the grace of God and then depend on his Spirit at work in us. And finally, as Paul was a recipient of God's revelation, so too have we received God's word. And so when we share the gospel with others, it is God speaking through us. And I truly believe that understanding and applying these things should be a great encouragement to God's people to live in response to the gospel and to share the gospel of God's grace with a world who needs it, and to do so all for his glory, because we are gospel people. And as such, it is our great responsibility and privilege to spend our lives engaged in gospel ministry.